We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 10. We will read verse 5. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. God had warned his people, both Israel and Judah, about the coming judgment. But sadly, the people went on in their sin, and they would not turn to the Lord. As we considered on Sabbath evening, the people went on in their sin and would not turn to the Lord, though he was smiting them, and they should have repented. That's the reason for the affliction. But they would not turn from their sin, and so God will not turn from his anger. And now he is revealing the instrument of his anger. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. God is saying that he is sending the Assyrians against a hypocritical nation in the following verse. A hypocritical nation. And the people who went on defying God are now receiving the punishment that was threatened. But the instrument, the Assyrians, did not acknowledge that God is sovereign and that he himself has all power and he rules with all authority. The Assyrians are boasting of their power as if they were supreme. But God will show them, God will show the Assyrians that he himself is in control. And after he has used Assyria to punish his people, to chastise them and correct them, he will punish the Assyrians themselves for their pride. And so we will consider four things tonight with the Lord's help for a very brief period. First of all, the instruments of judgment, and that in this case is or are the Assyrians and perhaps the Babylonians as well, the instruments of judgment. And secondly, the providence of God. God was using them to accomplish his own purpose, although the Assyrians did not mean so, verse 7. The providence of God. And thirdly, the punishment of pride. God is going to punish the Assyrians because they are stout and they are proud. The punishment of pride. And fourthly, the preservation of God's people. God, it is implied here that he will preserve a remnant, that after the indignation is past, he will restore his people and he will keep them safe. So we have first the instruments of judgment, and then the providence of God. Thirdly, the punishment of pride. And fourthly, the preservation of God's people. First, the instrument of judgment. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. God is speaking to the Assyrians. He is not speaking to just one king in particular, but referring to the whole spirit and attitude of the Assyrians as a world power. And God is using them for his own purposes. But at the same time, they are aggressors. They are violent. They are boastful. And woe to them. And that's how the word at the very beginning of the verse can be translated. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, woe to the Assyrian. You can see that in the margin. Woe to the Assyrian. God is using them, but they are serving themselves. They are gratifying their own depraved desires. And this is what brings judgment upon themselves, their own sin, their own pride. They will be punished for their pride. But for now, we see God is using them for his own purpose. They are the rod of God's anger. The rod of mine anger, God says. It is the rod by which the anger, wrath of God is exercised towards those he is punishing. So the Assyrians are the instruments of God's wrath. They are a rod in God's hand. It's as if a man is picking up a rod and using to smite the animal or whatever needs a correction. God is using the Assyrians in his hand by his power to accomplish his purpose, and that is the purpose of correction or chastisement of his people to bring them back to obedience. So they are a rod in God's hand, the rod of mine anger, and he is using them to punish his people for their sins. And at the same time, we read, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So here's the picture. The Assyrians are a rod in God's hand, but at the same time, the Assyrians have a staff in their hand. The Assyrians have a staff in their hand. And with that staff in their hands, they are destroying many nations. That staff is their military power. But what about the staff in their hands? What of their military might? Well, that staff in their hands is actually God's wrath. The staff in their hand is mine indignation. The power, this destructive force is on the part of the Assyrians is actually the execution of God's wrath, God's vengeance, God's chastisement upon the people. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. And what is happening is that God is going to use the Assyrians to chastise his people. Verse 6, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Here is a most solemn threatening of judgment, which is going to be executed upon the people for their rebellion against God. God is employing the Assyrian kingdom and sending the Assyrians against a godless nation, a hypocritical, or in the margin it says a profane nation. They are irreverent, they are defying God, and they are a people who deserve to be punished for their sin. They have provoked God's wrath. And so he is sending the Assyrians to punish this hypocritical nation. It's as if God has commissioned the Assyrians. He says he gives him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. The Assyrians will prey upon the people. They will ravage them. They will tread down the people like the mire, the dust of the streets, and treat the people so indifferently and so cruelly. So you see, friends, how God is not mocked. He had warned the people of Israel again and again and again, sending prophet after prophet to warn them, but they pursued their idolatrous practices. They were bent on doing evil and taking advantage of the poor and the vulnerable. God is not mocked. He's true to his word. Those who go on in their sin will suffer the miserable consequences of their sin. So again, God is calling us to turn to him, to turn to the one who smites. Turn to him and live. Jesus said, the blessed Savior said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But Christ was exalted to give repentance. And how we should pray for that grace, the grace of repentance, and seek the Lord with our whole heart, and he will be found of us. Now here's a question. What about the Assyrians? Did they realize what they were doing? Did they know that they were instruments in God's hand? No. This is not, at least it's not what they intended. We read in Verse 7, howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. So the Assyrians are serving God's purpose, but it is not their intention. And this brings us to the second point, and that is to consider something of the providence of God. Howbeit he meaneth not so, verse 7. This is an illustration of God's providence and the responsibility of his creatures. God's providence are his most holy, wise. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, including his enemies, including his people, including all his creatures. So God directed the Assyrians to accomplish his purpose, to punish the Israelites, but the Assyrians are not conscious of that. They are simply instruments in God's hand to accomplish his purpose. They did not intend to correct the Jews for their backsliding. That was not the intention. They were just seeking conquest over the nations to get as much wealth as they could through plunder. But God was accomplishing his purpose. He was directing. He was governing them. Is holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. They were just seeking to gratify their own lusts and ambitions, but God was ordering all things to accomplish his purpose. And you see how God accomplishing his purpose in governing all his creatures is consistent with the liberty of the will of his creatures, of his rational creatures. So God's decree and God's providence, God has ordained everything that will happen, and he brings it all to pass so that it will happen according to his purpose and decree. God's decree and providence does not take away from the liberty of the will of the person performing the actions. So the person is still accountable, still responsible. So, because the liberty is still there, the person is just acting according to his or her inclinations. And therefore, he or she is responsible for his or her actions. The Assyrians are doing exactly God's will, but the Assyrians are not intending that. They're just following their own will, their own inclinations, conquering as many nations as they could, and therefore, because of their pride and their ambition, they will be punished for their sin. And you know how this is illustrated in the actual crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Pilate and the Jews crucified the Lord. It was their malice that was an enmity that was manifest. They were intent on killing the Prince of Life, but it was all decreed by the Lord from eternity, and it was ordered by him. It was God's hand, but God's decree and God's hand did not make them innocent. No, they were just following their own evil hearts, and therefore they were to be punished for their sin, unless they repented, and some of them did repent. Some of the priests and the people who had called for his crucifixion repented. But the point is, the decree of God and the providence of God did not take away from their liberty of will. They chose to do what they wanted to do, and they did according to their desires, which made them accountable and responsible to be judged according to their actions. So here are the Assyrians, and accomplishing God's will, though they are intent on following their own evil desires. And that's the way it is in every area of life, in society, people following their own inclinations, doing their own will. But in all that they do, God is accomplishing his purpose. The sin proceeds from themselves, and they are responsible for their actions and their attitudes. In fact, they know and they are conscious, and we're all conscious, that what we do, for the most part, is simply we're acting according to our own inclinations. And therefore, sinners that we are, rational beings, we are accountable before God, we are responsible for what we have done, and we must answer to God for it. The most evil dictators in the world, they have it in their hearts to slaughter perhaps thousands, or some have slaughtered millions in the past. God is controlling them as to what actually happens. God either permits it to take place, what they desire, he permits to happen, and he puts bounds on it to accomplish his own desires, God's own purposes rather, or he prevents it. He prevents it so the dictator doesn't do all that he intended to do. We read that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The prime minister's heart, the president's heart, whoever it is, the king or queen, the dictator, the tyrant, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So all that takes place is according to God's own purpose. But we should apply this to ourselves, and one thing we can learn is not to fret when we see people in high places going about their evil designs. God is in perfect control. Yes, we should be sad and grieved when men and women break God's commandments, and we're to cry out of earnestness of heart to the Lord that he would intervene. But we know that he is accomplishing his purposes, and that is for our comfort. That's for our encouragement. God will perform all that he has decreed, and it all takes place in his government, in his holy and wise providence. But let us also remember that we are still accountable for all our actions. Even though we know that absolutely every movement, everything that is said, every thought has all been decreed by God from eternity, we're still responsible for every thought and attitude and action. And every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. And here's one more thing before we pass on. Though everyone who is saved is brought to Christ in his appointed time, in effectual calling, yet we are accountable before God, and it is our responsibility, it's your responsibility and mine, to seek the Lord with all our heart while he may be found. It's our responsibility to repent of sin, to believe in Christ, and we will be punished for failing to do so. You see, we are responsible to trust in the Lord and to flee to Jesus. And if we don't, we are going to be punished in hell forever for not believing in Christ. Punished in hell for not believing. And we emphasize this so that it would put constraints upon us. We would be impelled to go to the Lord and cry to him for mercy and seek him and flee to him. Flee to the Lord Jesus. Immediately. Now, flee to him for salvation. God will punish sin, and he will punish particularly pride. In the third place, the punishment of pride. The punishment of pride, the Assyrians in this case. In verse 8, we read that the Assyrian is saying, "Are not my princes altogether kings?" The Assyrian is thinking to himself that he himself, the king in this case, is king of all these kings. He has made all of his princes, his subordinate rulers, he's calling them kings. So what does this mean? The Assyrian king, he's the king of kings. But that's God's title. He is the ruler of rulers. He's Lord of lords. So the Assyrian king is arrogating to himself God's title and putting himself in the place of the Most High, and the Assyrian is saying that he's going to take all of the he's already taken all of these cities, Kalno, Carchemish, Hamath, Arpad, Samaria, Damascus, And he's beginning with the most distant cities from Jerusalem and speaking of those that are closer and closer. And he's saying he's conquered Samaria already, but he hadn't really, according to the dating of the prophecy. He says, Samaria as shall be as Damascus. Well, Samaria had not even been destroyed yet, but he's claiming to have done it. And so what does that mean for Jerusalem? It means Jerusalem is next. That's in his mind. That's his intention. Verse 10, as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? So he's saying that all of these other cities, they had so many idols, and all their idols couldn't save them. Look at Israel and Judah. They just have a few idols. I will surely conquer them. That will be easy. But notice what he is saying, not only that he just presumes upon conquering them, but he's putting God, Israel and Judah's God, the Lord, in the same category with all the idols. He's calling God an idol, and God will not tolerate this. Verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. He's looking high. He has his head raised up. He is haughty. He is proud. He's looking down on all these other cities and nations. God will punish him for his pride. That's what we see again in Scripture, again and again, God punishing the proud. That is most hateful to God, pride, looking down at others. Children can understand that. You think you're better than others. God hates those thoughts. We are to humble ourselves. God hates pride. He will punish pride. Those who are stout and hard-hearted, God is saying that when he has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion, after he has used Assyria to correct his people, Jerusalem, he will punish Assyria. The fruit of the stout heart of the king. Well, the fruit is this vainglorious blasphemy. They are boasting against God. They are defying God. God will bring them down and punish the fruit of their hard hearts. Remember, Rabshakeh was on the wall and he was saying, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Your God cannot save you. And have all these other gods of those nations, have they saved those nations? No. What makes you think that your God will save your nation? Look how we have spoiled the treasures of other peoples. We have relocated multitudes. We have conquered them like a hero. Verse 13. And then verse 14. My hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, as one gathereth eggs that are left. The Assyrian is saying, look, I have conquered all these other nations through my skill and my wisdom, and it's been so easy for me. It's just like going to a tree and picking the eggs out of a nest, and no one even bothers, no one even tries to stop me. Verse 15 is revealing how the Assyrians think that they can actually influence God. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? And so on. And the idea is that the Assyrians are boasting against God, and that is so absurd. It's as if an axe or a saw or a rod were to boast against the man that is using it, as if the instrument is controlling the agent. It is God and his power that is controlling everything. The Assyrians are almost like a puppet, and God is moving them along to accomplish his own purpose. How puny man is in the presence of the sovereign ruler of the universe. And God will not allow such defiance to go on. Verse 16, we read, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones, that is the Assyrians, they're fat, they're full of themselves. God will send leanness to them. God will reduce them to poverty and show them their weakness. And also we read, and under his glory, verse 16, under the glory of the Assyrians. They're full of pride and magnificence and their power and everything. Underneath them, God is going to light a fire. Under their glory of them, he shall kindle a burning like a burning of a fire. And the Assyrians will be like the crackling of thorns in the fire. Verse 17, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. He is saying that God is the light of Israel. God is the glory of Israel. God gives his people light, but to his enemies, the light is a consuming fire, and God will burn them and destroy them, just like a great forest. Verse 18, the Assyrians are like a great forest, but God is going to consume the whole forest, and there's not going to be anything left, only a few. Only a few trees. Verse 19, normally a forest has many trees. You can't count the trees. There's so many in the forest. But here the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few that a child may write them. A child could count how many trees are left. That's a picture of the destruction of the Assyrian army. It's as if there's going to be none left. And you can count the soldiers that remain. That's how thorough God's judgment upon the enemy will be. And so, God is telling us that at last, the enemy itself will be destroyed, and God's people will remain. God's people, therefore, will be preserved. That's the fourth point, very briefly. And the following words in verse 20 onward will take up next time, the Lord willing, from verse 20 to verse 23. God is using the enemies of the church. He's using the enemies to chastise his people for a little while in order to awaken his church from slumbering, to punish the church for its unfaithfulness. God uses the enemy, the Assyrians, the world power, people who are in the world today, using them to correct the church, stir us up. We're in a trial. Unrighteous laws are likely to be passed. The enemy is against God's people, and this stirs us up to prayer and seek grace to be faithful to God. God is awakening the church through these things in order to bring the church back to repentance. So the Lord is performing a work upon Jerusalem, verse 12 again. And after that work is accomplished, then he will destroy the enemy. He will bring down the persecutors. He used them to accomplish his own purpose. His own purpose was what? To correct the church, to bring her back to the Lord in faithful service. But after that, what will he do? He will discard the staff. The staff is in his hand now, but then he will throw it away. He doesn't need it anymore, because the church is being brought back to her Lord. So, verse 24, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Don't be afraid of the enemy. He shall smite thee with a rod. Yes, that will take place. The rod in the enemy's hand is God's displeasure. And shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt for yet a very little while, just a short time. And the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. The wrath of God, his displeasure towards his people, is going to be turned away when the correction has achieved its purpose. When the people are brought back to the Lord and they're saying, the Lord is my God. And God is saying, this people is my people. So it is our duty to be faithful. Pray for grace to turn from our backslidings and turn to the Lord with our whole heart and seek his face. And God will preserve us. His eye is upon his people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, Pray that we will be speaking together, praying together, seeking the Lord together, and the Lord will spare us. He will make us his jewels. He will spare his people as a man spares his own son that serves him. And he says, "They shall be mine." Well, may each of us seek the Lord, not be afraid of man, but as the word of God declares to us, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Pray for a new heart. Seek the Lord. Come to the Savior. Trust in the blood of Jesus. God has set him forth. God has set forth Christ before us in the gospel so that we would come to him. We would believe in his blood. Pray that through faith and the new birth and repentance, you would be written among the living in Jerusalem. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.